I want you to do some imagining with me. I want you to try to forget for a little bit that you are a person here in this church, a person from Northwest Ohio. And I want you to imagine, if you can, and I know that it's difficult, but imagine if you can a broad, expansive plain. Rocky road, rocky hills on every side. Maybe a few acacia trees, a few thorn trees here and there, but for the most part, it's rocky, it's dusty, scrub brush. You're leading a train of camels, maybe a few donkeys. You've been on the road for days? No. Weeks? No. Months. You're dirty. You're exhausted, and you are thirsty. You're so thirsty. And you continue to march and march and march. You expected a stream. You knew there was a stream, but there wasn't enough snow this winter. And the streams run dry. It's not deep. It's not a river. It has no groundwater. And what are you going to do? And so you continue to march, continue to drive your camels. And at a certain point, you realize if you don't find water soon, you're going to die. And you keep going. You're so thirsty that your tongue is like a piece of clay flopping in your mouth. Your throat hurts. You can't talk. You're wheezing with every step, exhausted. And then off in the distance, you see it. A house with that classic look, a big courtyard and a large home. And you see it, and are your eyes tricking you? What? But you keep going. You turn a little bit out of your path, and you go further and further and further, and you come to the home, and it's already past dark by the time you get there, and you bang on the door. Please, please, I'm so thirsty. Please. And you bang, and there's no answer. And you keep pounding, and there's no answer. And the walls, they're too high for you to climb. They're smooth walls. And you keep waiting. And you sit down by the gate, hoping that maybe you can make it through the night. And then you hear somebody lifting a wooden beam. Somebody opens the door and says, "Come in." "Sarah! Yeah, get some bread ready. Tell the servants to get water." And he leads you to the well. And he draws up some water for you, and you're able to drink for the first time, maybe in days. Your life was spared because someone opened their door to a stranger. Imagine this. Another rocky, arid place. You're on the coast of Greece about 4,000 years ago, and you were just born. A beautiful little Spartan girl. You're crying and crying and crying because you want milk. But you keep crying and no one brings you milk. In fact, your mom picks you up and they begin to carry you. And they carry you further and further out of town. And you keep going further and further out of town. You're just a newborn baby. You don't know what you're seeing, but you see that you're not in the house anymore, and then you're out in the middle of the wilderness, and you're laid down on a boulder, and you look around, and you can see that there are other babies. Well, there's a baby with a deformed arm. Well, there's a baby with a cleft lip. Oh, there's another girl. And you've all been left out to die. But then, someone comes, and they take all the babies, and they take them back. They take you back to a home, and there's a woman who's doing her best. She's drinking water and wine as quickly as she can to try to fill her breasts up so that she can try to feed these babies. And this woman is trying to nurse 5-6 babies. There's another woman who comes in and starts to share the load. And you hear these people singing songs. Your life was saved from whatever horrors would await you on that boulder, because somebody loved a stranger. Fast forward a little bit in time. Imagine now you're a little German boy. The Romans had come. The legions had come and they had battered your community, smashed your tribe, and you were led back with thousands of slaves. Bare naked, chained to each other, led through the streets of Rome as a sign of the victory of the Romans over the Germans. Just a 10-year-old boy, your sister next to you. Eventually, you're led to a market, and you see people bidding. You realize it's a slave market. You're about to be sold off. And you can see people sizing you up, looking at what kind of work you can do. Others looking at your 8-year-old sister, men with hungry, evil looks on their faces. And the bidding starts. And one group of people buy up all the children. You're led away in chains, terrified. You don't know any Latin, but you're taken to a home where there's a large family. It must be a family, but they don't all look the same. They look different. Some of them are fair-haired like you, and some of them are really dark-complected. A few of them are black like the Africans. Some of them are dark brown like the North Africans. There are some Egyptians. It's very strange, and they come. And they give you food. And over time, they eventually find someone who speaks enough German to tell you, you're free. You are our children now. You've been spared from who knows what kind of life, because some people loved the stranger. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who bless. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We come to one of the most important passages in the book of Romans, and perhaps one of the most important passages in the Bible. And right here in the center of these commands, we hear this statement, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Perhaps a more literal way to translate that is to pursue the love of the stranger. To pursue the love of the stranger. We are in this series, and I mentioned last week that we're in a series of sermons called the 3 M's, measurable things that matter for maturing congregations. I know some people in here hate alliteration. That's okay, we can't all be perfect. For the rest of us, we know how good and godly and right alliteration is. But measurable things that matter for maturing congregations. Last week, we talked about how being people of Scripture is something measurable that matters that will help us mature as a congregation. Today, we are talking about hospitality. Practicing hospitality is something that we can measure, and it matters for maturing congregations, for Christians who want to grow as disciples. This is particularly relevant this week. And it's particularly relevant this week because of what's been happening in the city of Bryan. Many of you know, many of you can probably guess where I'm going with this. If you watch Fox News, you know that there is a bit of a local scandal. And it's a bit of a local scandal that's been brewing for quite some time. If you are interested in discussing this, I will stay afterwards and I can tell you what I know. I know a fair few things about this issue. But for the purposes of this sermon, let me simply explain. Dad's Place, church downtown, has opened its doors. Chris Avell, the pastor there, has opened his doors. He is allowing people to stay there. He is allowing people to live there. He is allowing people to live there on the first floor of a building that is not zoned for first floor residential use. I know for a fact that there are people that have been living there. I've known for a fact that there have been people living there for over a year. That's not in dispute. The zoning of that place is also not in dispute. The facts of the case are pretty clear. On the other hand, Bryan City Police have been bringing people who are homeless and have no place to stay to Dad's Place, so they have a place to stay. And so it seems like the city was kind of complicit in making this place work that way. But on the other hand, there have been a lot of criminal complaints about some of the people who are staying there. And from my conversation with the mayor, one of her concerns is that there are minors living in an open area with men of, I quote, an unknown criminal history. I have talked to many pastors this week. I've spoken to the mayor on behalf of the Ministerial Association. I've tried to speak with Chris, but other members of the Ministerial Association have talked to Pastor Avell. The Ministerial Association tried to encourage finding some kind of compromise with the city. It seems that Pastor Avell does not want to compromise. He believes he's in the right, and in some ways he is. I bring this up because what this has exposed more than anything else is that the city of Bryan has a problem. Now, maybe you out there are saying, I think Pastor Avell is doing the right thing. You know, he is taking care of the homeless. He's feeding them. He's caring for them. That is a Christian command for us to do. He is in the right, and the city has no business. Some of you may be saying, Christians have an obligation to obey the law, and zoning laws are not unreasonable laws, and reducing criminal complaints is in the city's interest. And when you have underage kids living with men of an unknown criminal history, that's a concern for people's safety. Sherry, who's a social worker, is nodding her head, yes, this is a concern, and it's not an unreasonable concern. I do not have a solution. Please don't look at me as though I have the answer to this. I don't. I believe, and I would like to work towards finding a compromise, which I believe the mayor is willing to find a compromise. But what this has exposed more than anything else is that the city of Bryan has a problem. I talked this week to Sibin, who is, as you guys know, the director of the homeless shelter here. I asked Sibin to give me some, you know, back of the envelope, you know, some napkin numbers. According to him, the sanctuary can house 120 people per year. That's about their average. That's about how many people they can house and get them on their feet, get them renting their own place. However, if you only look at residents of the city of Bryan, about 200 people per year who live in the city of Bryan, people who are Bryan residents, will need a place to stay in the course of a year. Now, I know we don't all carry a calculator in our pocket, but 200 is more than 120. By a lot. So what this has exposed, what this has shown us is even if you're one of those people, and these people are not wrong, who say the sanctuary in Bryan, the homeless shelter in Bryan, should be focused on caring for people from Bryan. Fort Wayne can worry about Fort Wayne. Defiance can worry about Defiance. Toledo can worry about Toledo. We need to worry about Bryan. That's fair. That's a very fair statement. But even if that's the focus, there is still a gap. And it's not going to shrink, friends. Anybody who watches the market, you know what's going to happen to housing prices in the city of Bryan over the next couple years. Already, people can't afford housing. The mayor said it. She told me, we do not have enough low-income housing in the city. And we are very unlikely to get any more anytime soon. By the way, fun fact, I was talking to Sibin, right? And he said, yeah, we need hundreds of houses built in this city. And I said, yeah, good luck. He said, what do you mean good luck? And Sibin's a very intelligent man, but he's not from here. He's from India. And I said, Sibin, we don't have enough carpenters to build hundreds of houses. Even if you had the money, even if you had the wherewithal to do it, there are not enough carpenters, there are not enough plumbers, there aren't enough electricians in the area to build the kind of houses we need in any kind of short order. Unless Lukey puts his tool belt back on, but I'm one person, very handsome person, but that's not going to help us get the housing we need. Thanks for laughing, Austin, I appreciate it. We have a problem, and the problem is that we have more homeless people, even more local homeless people, than we can shelter. And so what are we going to do? How are we going to solve this? I don't know. I don't. And guess what? Nobody else has the very good answers either. Now, here's what I don't think is the answer, okay? This is what I don't believe is the answer. I don't believe the answer is precipitous action, trying to just close everything down at the drop of a hat without taking steps to find housing for those people, which, by the way, the mayor was not going to do. The mayor had secured housing for the people that were currently staying there before she issued the order. Full disclosure to her, right? Fairness to Mayor Slade. But there are still going to be people who are going to need a place to stay. What I have spoken with Sibben, with the mayor, with the rest of the ministerial association, is that Christians, we need to address this issue. We need to help find solutions. I don't know what that solution is. I do not have a big plan. I know the big dream plan that everybody has is to turn the old school building into a large-scale, you know, shelter and transition home. That'd be great. I don't have $10 million to refurbish that building. Maybe you do. I don't. But we need to find a plan. And over time, what I and what other pastors have said is that we need to find a plan. We need to work together with city and county and maybe state government to find a plan so that we can help care for these people, because they are people. They're made in the image of God, and they deserve the dignity of living with a roof over their heads. Maybe they've made bad choices. Maybe they're in this mess because they've made bad choices. It's their own fault. Okay, fine. Then let's help them. Rubbing somebody's nose in it normally doesn't help them out very much. They are made in the image of God. They are image bearers. They are the strangers, and God commands us to love them. Now, I said this sermon series was going to be practical. This is long term. This is big stuff that I want to talk with church leadership and the church broadly about how we can help, collaborating with other churches and with city and county government to try to effect a solution. That's big planning stuff. But let's talk brass tacks. Let's talk about what we as individuals can do. How can we practice hospitality? How can we love the stranger? Well, we can obviously give to support ministries like the sanctuary. That's good. You can help support the ministry of the sanctuary. There are lots of ways you can help. But there are other ways that we can practice hospitality. We can invite people to our homes for meals. We can. In fact, I would recommend all of us, once a month, do the first part of that verse. And once a month, invite another member of the church. Another member of the church who isn't immediate family, right? Like, you know, you can't just invite your wife to come to dinner. You know, that doesn't count. But invite another member of the church to come to your home and share a meal. And just enjoy each other's company. Build up those bonds of fellowship and love. And once a month, have one of your neighbors over. Now, if you live out in the boondocks, maybe you need to invite one of your coworkers out. You know, you don't have all that many neighbors, right? So maybe a coworker. But find ways to invite people into your home. And you say, well, Luke, I would just as soon, you know, take them out to El Mariachi's and buy them lunch. I know you would rather take them out to El Mariachi's and buy them lunch. I'd rather take them out to El Mariachi's and buy them lunch. The point is that we invite people into our home. When we invite people into our home, we say, you are one of us. You are welcome here. You are welcome among us. You are part of us. And when you eat together, you are sharing life. Food gives life, right? When you share a meal with somebody, it's a sacrament. You are saying, we are going to take in life together. We are going to share life together. So these are my two challenges for this year. Two challenges I would like everybody in this church, including me, to do. Once a month, have somebody from the church over to your house for a meal. Once a month, not just invite, but have one of your neighbors over. Or if not a neighbor, a stranger. Have them over to your house for a meal. Doesn't have to be fancy. Bill told me this week that he's not a great cook, but he's really, really good at ordering off of a menu. He's very talented at that. You know, he can do that. So, we can do these things. Here's the other thing. This is not a challenge for everybody in the church, but this is the last thing I'm going to say about what we can do to show hospitality. We can give and support existing ministries. We can work together to develop new ministries, to solve problems. We can practice hospitality on a practical level. Here's the last thing I'm going to suggest. maybe God is knocking on some of the hearts of some of the people in here. And that knock is to foster or adopt. Maybe God wants you to open your home up to a stranger. And you say, Luke, fostering is really hard. Yeah, it is. We do not foster. We don't. We've got enough kids on our own. Emily has said, you know, maybe when we get a few of these gone, we may she'd like to foster or adopt at some point. Our sister Natalie, my sister-in-law, Emily's sister Natalie, and her husband John, they've adopted two children from the same mother with different fathers. But they love these children, and it is hard. They have a lot of challenges. We know people, a lot of people, some of the people who come to the homeschool co-op, a family, they have consistently fostered children. It's a challenge. Just ask them. It's a challenge. But my encouragement is perhaps God is knocking on your heart and saying, welcome in the stranger. Now, maybe some of you are in a place in life where that's not a possibility. Maybe some are in a place in life where it really wouldn't be wise to do. You know, if you have a bunch of, you know, small children and you bring in an abused teenager, that's probably not wise. We can use wisdom. But maybe God wants somebody in here or some other peoples in here to foster or adopt, to open their home up to the stranger, to show love to the stranger in that way. Not saying anybody has to, not saying anybody needs to. But what I'm saying is, if God is leaning on you that way, at least consider it. At least think about it. By the way, I've written letters of recommendation for people who want to foster and adopt, so I can write more letters of recommendation if you need it. But here's the sermon this morning. Throughout Christian history, Christians have shown hospitality. Throughout the history of the church, Christians have shown hospitality. You saw the quote in the bulletin, right? There was an encouragement from early Christians. John Chrysostom means golden mouth, by the way. John the golden mouth said that every Christian should have a room in their home to welcome in the hungry and thirsty stranger. Those people who saved those children I talked about, that was a Christian practice. Christians would go and find babies that were left out to die of exposure, and they would bring them in and adopt them. Christians would go to the slave markets and buy up children and then adopt them and set them free. Christians started the hospitals. Christians have done this. And today, Christians have hospitals. Christians have adoption. Christians run fostering agencies. Christians do the majority of adopting and fostering. Christians run hospitals. Christians run homeless shelters. The church has always shown love for the stranger. My encouragement to us is that we continue to do it, but we do it to a greater and greater degree. Let us, as First Brethren, show greater love for the stranger by showing greater hospitality. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we're grateful and thankful. Thankful that you showed love for the stranger. Though we were estranged from God, you showed love to us. You invited us in. You welcomed us into your family. You adopted us, God. You saw the stranger and you showed love and compassion for him, for her, for me. God, we thank you. And we ask that you would make us like you. Help us to show love for the stranger and love for one another. And in so doing, show our love for you. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.